Good morning again. It is good to see you all. Thank you for coming, and I hope that today is a day in which you can learn something new about our Lord and Savior. Christ actually means Savior, which is interesting. So Jesus means Joshua, which means God saves, and Christ is Savior. So Savior saves. That's true. Next week, we will be having Easter and celebrating it. So I encourage you to come back then. We're going to have the egg strata. And if you can bring something, great. If you can't, still come. You're more than welcome to. Well, today we are looking at Palm Sunday, and specifically the things, people, places, things, not ideas, that were willing to do something for Jesus. I'm going to first start with these animals, because my girls think they're really cute, and after talking to them yesterday, they want donkeys. The covenants in our neighborhood do not allow donkeys, but they can get chickens if they want. So donkeys, did you know that they can live for almost 50 years? That's pretty astonishing. And they're very strong. If a horse was the same size, the donkey would be stronger. And they're very intelligent. They have the ability to recognize other donkeys that they met 25 years ago. Donkeys are not easily startled, unlike horses that are spooked very easily, and they have a keen sense of curiosity. Now, donkeys, this is kind of how we think of them, stubborn. They have to be directed where they want to go. But this reputation is due to their highly developed sense of self-preservation. All of these facts are coming from a place called Habitat for Horses. Amber Barnes is the author. And I would say she's a donkey lover and a horse lover. But what else she says is that donkeys are more independent in their thinking than horses. And when they reason, they make decisions based on their own safety. So that's why they're stubborn, because they sense that there's something that's going to hurt them or harm them. If you remember the story of Balaam in the Old Testament, he was supposed to prophesy against Israel, but an angel stood in the way and the donkey kept stopping. He got beaten a few times by Balaam, but the donkey kept stopping. The donkey stopped because it either sensed or saw the angel in front of him. It sensed the danger. So it wasn't being a stubborn donkey. It was being a smart donkey. We give them a bad rap sometimes. Training a donkey relies not upon reading to them, as this fine owner does, but it relies upon showing him or her by words and actions that they can trust you to protect them from harm. They learn what it is we want them to do if we take the time to show them. So it's not about beating them or hurting them to make them do what you want. It's speaking to them so that they know that you are trustworthy in order for them to follow you, let you ride them, let you use them as a pack mule and pack donkey. And they will follow you when they trust that you will protect them. So today, we're looking specifically at the donkey and the disciples and seeing how sometimes it takes a willing heart, a willing spirit to be able to do what God has asked us to do. Well, let me pray before I tell you the passage. Dear Lord, thank you for this time you've given to us. I know that we say it each week, but thank you for the freedom that we have because our nation is still allowing religious freedom. God, I know that we have some friends now in China, and over there, Christians are being rounded up, and they do not have this luxury we have. Sometimes we take it for granted. We sit in the chairs. We doze off. We think about other things, God, and I'm sorry about that. Please just help us to wake up inside, to hear from you today, so that we know what you want us to do. Help us to have willing hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19. And if you don't have a physical Bible, that's okay. There's some in the pews. If you don't have one of those, I'm sure you have one of those fancy electronic things that Bill calls them. Well, they're called phones. But yes, you probably have phones. And those are a modern invention. But in this invention, you can go to this thing called the internet, and the Bible's there. So type in Luke, L-U-K-E, space 19, and push enter. And you'll find it, Luke 19, verses 28 through 40. And the reason we always say things about the Bible is because you can't take our word for it. LeVar Burton, I know a lot of you grew up on him, reading Rainbow. But don't just take my word for it. Look in a book. Well, you can't take our words for it either. We are not God. We are just like you, holy, set apart, and saints before God, a royal priesthood. So you looking in the Bible says, okay, is Ivan saying what's right? If I'm not, I need to be told. But if I am, what is God saying to you as you read through it? So this is why we say these things, not to harp on it or make you feel guilty, but keep going back to the Bible, because the Bible has the words of life. So in Luke chapter 19, this is a time in which Jesus is getting ready to go to Passover. He has celebrated this many times in his life. I would probably guess every year of his life. Because when he was 12, I believe that time was when he was there at Jerusalem for Passover. Well, now he is towards the end of his life, but the people around him don't know it. There are thousands of people that are gathering together for the Passover from around the area and from within Jerusalem. And in order to get from where Jesus was, he had to go through towns called Bethany and Bethphage. These are two towns on the east slope of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives probably should ring a bell. This is a place that is mentioned many times where Jesus goes and prays. Garden of Gethsemane is there. And surprisingly enough, and I did not bring a picture, but last week, I don't know if it's the high priest or the person that's in charge of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, had all his people take all of the prayers out of the wall. And I guess this is done two times a year, because it piles up with prayers. They don't look at the prayers, but they gather them up, and you know where they bury them? Mount of Olives. Do you know where at the end of time Jesus is going to return? The mountain is going to split. Mount of Olives. So this is a major place in regards to the Bible. Things, major things happen here. Well, it's 3,500 feet from sea level high, which if you go to the coast, which is part of Israel, and then all the way up, that's quite a bit of trek. So normally people would walk this way. Jesus and his disciples would always walk this way. This is a picture of what the walk would look like going down from the Mount of Olives if you were going today. This time that Jesus is talking about in Luke 19 actually is the culmination of what began in Luke chapter 9, many, many days and weeks before, when Jesus said he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He looked towards Jerusalem and said, I'm going there, because he knew what God's plan was for him. So he was going to go. Well, let's read verses 28 through 40 of Luke chapter 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Well, we have many things going on in this passage, but normally for Palm Sunday, we always talk about Jesus going into Jerusalem. But there's a lot of behind-the-scenes things that are going on. And the first one you probably pick up on is the transportation that Jesus rides on, the donkey. Well, a colt has the ability to be either a horse or a donkey, a male horse or a male donkey. But in this context, you see, Luke is saying that it's a donkey. So we know it's a male donkey colt. A colt has to be, I think it's 4 years old or younger. So it's a young, it's 4 years old or younger. It's a young animal. And normally, they can start being ridden by dogs at a certain age, I don't know. But by people at around age 3. I'm not sure why, but probably so that their skeletal structure and their muscles can be strong enough. Because they are called the pack animal. They've been used for that for millennia. So this donkey and his mom, they were tied up. And the disciples, they go out because Jesus says, go and get this. And when they get to the owner, you know, he's probably looking like this, kind of stupefied as to why they're asking for something. But maybe that's not exactly true. If someone came up to you and said, the Lord has need of your car, how would you respond? You'd probably wonder which Lord, right? And you'd wonder how well-dressed that person was, and you'd probably want to keep their credit card on hand. This probably wouldn't have worked with most people. The Lord has need of it. It kind of seems like this isn't a gullible owner, but it might have been a prearranged thing. That the owner, probably a disciple of Christ, a follower at least, was told beforehand, and he had his donkey and the colt ready for him. That doesn't mess up anything, because if it's completely supernatural, not preordained, then Jesus was still in control, saying, the Lord has need of it. The owner's heart was changed and transformed by the disciples saying that, and that they'll bring it back immediately. Maybe he was being hospitable because it's the time of Passover. One of the things that I think you might think the Romans and kings during that time, they could conscript animals. They could demand an animal for their service. But this isn't like that, because Jesus isn't demanding something for his service. He is asking them for that. The point where it says, which no one has ever ridden, this means that this animal is qualified for a sacred task. It is pure to be able to do something for a pure task. The Old Testament sometimes demands that animals have never been worked or yoked to provide pure sacrifices or even to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Kings would ride on a war horse because it looked majestic and powerful and strong. It symbolized war. But when a person would ride on a donkey, it symbolized peace. Sometimes kings would also ride on donkeys into the town or the place that they conquered, because they were coming in peace. Well, there is something interesting. If you looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Palm Sunday, also known as the triumphal entry, is in every single passage or every single book of those. And you'll see in the book of Matthew, it says that the disciples got them. And they brought them to Jesus, and he sat on them. So Luke says the colt was brought to Jesus. Matthew says he brought them. Oh no, our faith is now in disarray. We should all leave. But there are always reasons by why the Holy Spirit has allowed the authors to be able to say things. It also shows that each person was an individual, seeing things in a specific way, seeing something that someone else did not notice or deem as important to what they were telling. So you'll see later on in Luke that he doesn't mention the palm branches because he's writing to Theophilus. I believe he's a Gentile Roman. Palm branches are a nationalistic kind of pride thing for the Israelites. So you see, Luke knows they're there, but he doesn't mention it because of who he's writing to. The other passages do mention it. So what do we do with this so that it doesn't rock our faith? Well, when a colt is with its mom, normally it's weaned at about 6 months. But did you notice that the colt has never been ridden on? So he was probably with his mom tied up. If you took away a baby from, well, let's say, we took Claire away, would Kim be mad at me for doing that? She probably would. If I took Joel away, would Jared be mad at me? Probably not, because he would allow me to take him and help him do my chores. But for the donkey and the colt, I bet the mom was taken along so that the colt would feel safe. It was never ridden on. It was taken away from its home. And here, Matthew deems it worthy to mention that there were two animals. The donkey, the female donkey, and the colt, the male colt. So two different things. In Zechariah, he uses the words in such a way that it allows for this. So we have the mom and the baby, and they are brought to Jesus. So one way to look at it is Chuck and Jared, they came to church last week. They were in my office and we talked. If I told you that Chuck came to church last week, am I lying that Jared didn't come to church? Okay. Yet they were both there. So I'm telling you just that part of the story. I'm not lying. I'm not leaving something important out. Another way to look at it is, let's say that you own horses, lots of horses, and two horses are in the town far away. You go out and get them. You bring them home and say to your kids or your spouse, I rode the horses home. Did your bottom fit on both at the same time? Probably not. You could have ridden one and then the other, but most likely, and you can look up pictures on Google, you ride a horse, and the other is pulled by its rein. Both horses were ridden, yet you rode one. So you see, Matthew is telling us something really important that I bet you some Jews got hung up on in the book of Zechariah. He's wanting them to know without a doubt that this is, if you're looking at Zechariah seeing two animals, there were two animals. The prophecy is fulfilled. This is the Messiah, the Savior, Christ the Lord. So Luke felt that it wasn't as impossible to mention just the colt because that was most important to him. Now, the last thing I think is really crazy, and I'll read this. This is from Professor R.T. France. We never hear of Jesus riding an animal anywhere in the Gospels. That's weird. He and his disciples seem to have walked everywhere. And that's because mostly the wealthy were the ones that would ride animals. His decision to ride a donkey for the last mile or two into the city, when he has walked more than 100 miles from Caesarea Philippi, can hardly have been a matter of physical necessity, because his disciples walked. It is more remarkable in view of the probable implication of Haggai 1:1 that those arriving for Passover were expected to do so on foot. They were expected to walk into Jerusalem on foot. In that case, to ride the last mile to the city among a wholly pedestrian crowd could only be a deliberate gesture designed to present his claim as the Messianic King. So the donkey, the colt, the little 1, 2, 3, 4-year-old, and his mom were brought to Jesus. Remember, they don't like to do things that scare them. Remember that they have to be, they have to know that you're trustworthy. But they follow the disciples. Sounds supernatural to me. And they allowed Jesus to be put on the colt, the one that had never been ridden. Sounds supernatural to me. Going down a pathway where there is lots of people shouting and praising, and it's a narrow place, and not getting spooked and carrying him the whole way. Sounds supernatural to me. So we know these creatures were willing, but we also have the two disciples. If we chose two people at random, like if I chose Josh and Will to go to our neighbor's house, actually right there, and ask them to go get his car for me, they're good men. But they would probably look at me like I'm really off my rocker. Because one, that's a dumb request. Two, why should I ask them to do it instead if I should do it? But these two disciples, we don't know their names, they did it. They just said, well, what do we do if someone says something? And Jesus tells them, and they do it. They were willing to do it. But they weren't the only ones. The crowds were willing to do something. And this is important. In Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, it's called the Hallel Psalm. This is what it says: Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, for the house of the Lord will bless you. Do you know what they would shout customarily to people as they would come into Jerusalem? Those two verses. Those were accustomed to shout to the comers into Jerusalem. Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. We'll read again. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. Passover was set up over 1,000 years before. Jerusalem has been theirs. They were taken out for 70 years, but for hundreds of years, how long has this tradition been passed on? And here, this is being said, and the people don't even realize the deepness of it, that Jesus, the Messiah, the God's Son, is coming. And they're saying these very words that were written in stone in their hearts. How long ago? To me, that's supernatural. So we have these people, they have another tradition. And the other tradition is to get branches from the local fields and wave them. So they grab these branches, and not only do they grab these branches, but they have their cloaks, their outer garment. What they did for their old King Jehu, long time before, they would place their garments out for him to walk on. It was a sign of respect and reverence to the king. So they would lay these leafy branches out, and they would lay their cloaks out for Jesus to walk on. You see, Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom of God. He was teaching with authority. He was performing miracles. He was doing mighty things. And so people were wondering, is this not only the prophet, but is he the long-awaited Savior? Is he the one to come? So they have these verses in their minds. They have these palm branches in their head. And this person is coming on a donkey in a walking path. The person that they know had crowds around him, that was teaching life, that was raising people from the dead. Lazarus was raised just a little bit before. So they look at him and wonder, is this the king that will rescue us? Is he the one that will bring justice to us? And so they praise him. They praise him this day. Most of the people were probably peasants looking to hope that God would allow the Romans, who were fine, but didn't allow them all their freedoms. They wanted to have them overthrown so that they could be free. But they missed the symbolism. What was Jesus riding on? A Carmagia? No. The donkey. You know why I ask those questions sometimes when I look out? Heads are very sleepy. So he wasn't riding on a horse. He was riding on a donkey, which is a symbol of peace. They missed that completely. A few days later, I don't know if it's this crowd, but a crowd of people turned on him and said, "Crucify him. You didn't come and rescue us. You didn't do it in 4 days. I thought you would, so kill him. He's a false Messiah, a false prophet. Kill him." Well, we're not there yet. Right now we have the two disciples that were willing to follow God, and we have this crowd that was willing to follow God. They were willing to do things to praise God himself. Well, there's another character, I guess, that was willing. And this was Jesus himself. Jesus had to be willing to walk to the Mount of Olives, to get on the donkey, and willing to walk into his doom. He knew what was coming. In fact, halfway down, he cried over the side of Jerusalem, said, "If you would have only come to me like a mother hen calls its chicks, it would have been better for you." But they rejected him, and he knew it. Matthew 26:39, Jesus asked God to take this cup from him. Asked God to take away this assignment that he had from him. Jesus knew from the beginning of time, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said to Eve that Satan would strike his heel, but the Savior, your offspring, would crush his head. So Jesus had known this for a long time. But he's Almighty God. He's all-knowing God. So he knew it from before until now. Imagine the intensity on him. So he doesn't pick up the cup and throw it at God. Instead, he says, "Can you take this from me? But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was willing. Jesus didn't come to earth just so he could have fun, turn water into wine, walk on water, astonish people, and then die a pretty painful death. He didn't come because he just loved the people around him. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. John 3:16, you know it. For God the Father so loved the world, the whole entire world without limits, that he sent his one and only Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, so that whoever believes in him, they might have eternal life. So Jesus came, he walked down this path, knowing the destruction that was coming, knowing that his purity was going to be defiled by every single sin that you have ever done, put on his shoulders. Yet he did it because he loves you. And he loves me. He loves those around us. He was willing to do it. So God is calling you. I know you've probably heard about what Christ has done for you many times, but did you know your friends and neighbors probably have not? Even though we're in a Christian nation, there's a lot that haven't heard the gospel, that haven't heard that Jesus came to save them, that there was nothing they could do. Their sin was so tarnished before God, who was perfect and perfect. If it has a little bit of tarnish on it, it's imperfect. So tarnished can't go with perfection. And so God sent the only perfect to take away our imperfect, to put it on him. So that when we believe what Jesus has done for us, now he sees actually perfection, holiness, and a saint. Are you willing to do what God has asked you to do? Are you willing to tell someone about the gospel? The good news that Jesus loves them, that he's the only way, but that he wants them to hear and feel his love, but to believe Would you be like the donkey? Though you're tied up, now you're untied. Though once you felt that you were enslaved to this rope, you were bought by the man, but yet Jesus reaches down and unties you and says, come follow me. Would you be willing like that donkey? Would you be willing to do what he asks you to do? I end with a poem that is from author Joseph Bailey in Psalms of My Life. King Jesus, why did you choose a lowly donkey to carry you to ride in your parade? Had you no friend who owned a horse, a royal mount with spirit for a king to ride? Why choose a donkey, small, unassuming, beast of burden, trained to plow and not carry kings? King Jesus, why did you choose me, a lowly, unimportant person, to bear you in my world today? I'm poor and unimportant, trained to work and not carry kings, let alone the King of Kings, and yet you've chosen me to carry you in triumph in this world's parade. King Jesus, keep me small so all may see how great you are. Keep me humble so all may say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and not what a great donkey he rides. Let's pray. God, sometimes we are so stubborn. And sometimes we are so concerned for our own safety that we don't allow ourselves to move forward. We just allow ourselves to stay tied up. God, I guess what I would ask you is to help each one here and myself to know that you're trustworthy, that you can be trusted, that what you say can be trusted, that your word can be trusted, and that the lives that they see around them that are filled with the Holy Spirit can be trusted, so that when you ask us to do something, we trust like the donkey did. We follow you knowing that you have your best in mind for us. Please help us to have willing hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind standing for a benediction. It's really strange that in Hebrews 11, Paul said that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. I don't know how he could have joy when he was walking down that path, knowing what was coming to him in just a few days. He might have even seen the place of the skull, Golgotha. He might have seen the posts that were always there permanently to crucify people. And yet, he purposely endured it because of joy. And I think that the joy was knowing that you would know how much he loved you. And the joy of you coming to him and saying, I trust you. I'm willing to follow you. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we, that's you and me, are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. To do good works that God has prepared for you to do. Not me, not someone else, but you to do. He set apart these specific jobs for you. He has asked, are you willing to trust me? And the question is, are you willing to follow him? Thank you for coming. I'm really glad you did. Please come next week, and hope your week is blessed. You're dismissed.